This evening, along with Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. Before I read the text for this evening, keep in your mind that this sweet December, this Christmas season, we've been looking at the characters of Christmas. And so far, we've looked at the innkeeper, we've looked at the shepherds, we've looked at Mary, and Lord willing, this coming Sunday morning, we will look at Joseph. But tonight we are focusing, as we celebrate Christmas Eve, we're focusing on Jesus, the Christ of Christmas. So hear now the word of God, Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Did Christ come to bring peace in our time? We know that the world is filled with wars and rumors of wars. So, is the Christian message just an illusion? An annual expression of our community's wishful thinking that there would be peace. Certainly Christmas illusions need to be destroyed in many people's minds. Santa Claus is not Jesus Christ any more than the Easter Bunny is the resurrection. The message of Christ's coming does not offer us the hope of international peace that so many think they see in it. Peace can come only when there is no more sin. War without cannot cease as long as there is war within the human heart. World peace in the secular sense is not the meaning of Christmas. Please. Several things I want us to think about tonight. As we think about Isaiah, who prophesied hundreds of years before Christ came. Isaiah's time was not very different than our own in terms of immorality. When you think of society at large and the sins that are all over the place in our society. And yet the prophet Isaiah announced that Emmanuel would come, as we read in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that Emmanuel, which means God with us, was one of the most familiar and important convictions of the Old Testament. It lay at the heart of the promise, for instance, that God gave to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, in which he said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Emmanuel, God with us. You find it also with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. You find it also with David in the famous Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." So why was Isaiah's prophecy so remarkable? Because he said that his prophecy was going to be fulfilled by a child. The promise points forward to the day when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John put it in John chapter 1, verse 14. For he, Jesus Christ, is Emmanuel, God with us. He's also virgin-born. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah indicated that the child, Emmanuel, would be conceived in the womb of a virgin. This was the promise that Matthew said was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. In Isaiah's culture, it is true that a young woman of marriageable age was assumed to be a virgin. And it is absolutely clear that Matthew meant to teach that Jesus was conceived by God the Holy Spirit without any human father, as we covered last Sunday morning. As Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 states, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." That before they came together, before Mary and Joseph had sex, she became pregnant of the Holy Spirit. It was by the Holy Spirit's doing. Yahweh, Emmanuel, God with us, has planned to enter his world in human form. And when we ponder the character of God, it is altogether consistent, and certainly it's logical to believe that the God who created all things out of nothing is certainly capable of bringing his eternal Son into the world in the way that he did. As the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of the deep in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary with that same creative, almighty power. It is consistent with who God is that God chose to do it that way. Now, the prophet Isaiah himself must have wondered to himself, who will this child be? Who will Emmanuel be? Neither Isaiah nor his fellow prophets that were writing in the Old Testament, none of them knew the person or the manner of time that the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They did not know who or what matter of time this child, Emmanuel, would be and would come. As Peter stated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, there needed to be more light. So you wonder, was it in response to Isaiah's quest for more light and understanding that the Lord soon revealed additional ways to pronounce Emmanuel? He later spells it out, as we see a couple of chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He gives us more details. So God is revealing a little bit more light and understanding to Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So Isaiah sees this child appear against a dark and wicked backcloth. And that was the society in which he lived. It was quite wicked. There was sin and immorality that was rampant. Idolatry and ungodliness were pervasive in his culture. And Israel was haunted by the sound of marching boots of enemy warriors around them. Yet deliverance comes, as we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. As Isaiah's prophecies unfolded, it became clear to Isaiah that his vision of the people's exile and coming bondage in Babylon was only the outer shell of some other deeper exile and bondage in sin. For this, no earthly political deliverer would do, such as Cyrus the Persian king. Deliverance from the guilt and power of sin requires that someone make atonement for sin. We know that the wages of sin is death. So Isaiah caught sight of the coming Emmanuel. He prophesied about a wonderful counselor. And yet later, he saw another figure coming over the horizon in the book of Isaiah, and it was a servant who would suffer and bear the guilt of the people's sin. And you can go and see that in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. And the main text of the servant, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12. So he has much to say that this Emmanuel, this wonderful counselor, is also a servant. Did Isaiah ever realize that these three figures would turn out to be one and the same person? That Emmanuel and counselor and servant would all be one? Did he make the connection between the Prince of Peace and the servant? Well, all three of these passages in Isaiah, in chapters 7, 9, and those regarding the servant, especially chapters 52 and 53, are either quoted or alluded to in the New Testament over 700 years later as prophecies referring to one person, Jesus the Christ. I'll give you some quick examples. Isaiah 7:14 is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And it's alluded to in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 is cited in Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7 is mentioned and alluded to, at least in Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, Luke 2, 32 to 33, and John chapter 1, verse 45, and even Peter alluded to it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 53 on the servant is quoted in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, Luke chapter 22, verse 37, John chapter 12, verse 38, Acts chapter 8, verse 22 to 32, and Romans 10, 16, and 1 Peter 2, 22. Isaiah 53 is alluded to in all sorts of other New Testament texts. You get the point. Is the New Testament authors, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, certainly saw that all of these references by the prophet Isaiah were referring to one person, Jesus the Christ, and him alone. Jesus Emmanuel is the light of the world who penetrates the darkness, as John chapter 8, verse 12 says. He provides everything we need for our salvation from sin because he exercises a fourfold ministry as wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He is all of these things, all of the time, for all of his people. So when you think of Jesus' ministry, chapter 9, verse 6 in Isaiah says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So let's take each one of these just briefly and look at each one in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor. In our society right now in the United States of America, When people think of counselors, it's usually paid professionals. People get degrees in counseling. But really, when you think of what's common, is granting somebody counsel. They're giving advice. They're opening their eyes. They're giving them light. They're giving them understanding about some issue they have. At least they're trying to. But what we need is counsel that will point us to eternal life. Isaiah recognized the true nature of our problem, and he saw the solution. Chapter 9, verse 2 says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." It is Jesus Christ, the coming Emmanuel, that brings this light. His word shows us the truth about our sinful condition, our darkness, and brings us into its light. And in his light we see light. Psalm 36, verse 9. Jesus Christ further promises that those who follow him will never walk in total darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor who taught many truths to the disciples as their paracletus, or counselor. And Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to them to continue that ministry as another paraclete, another helper. You can read John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15 about that. As a result, the apostles would come to understand who Jesus was, the significance of what he had taught them, the power of what he would do in his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. And such truths are now embedded in the words and pages of the Holy Scriptures because of the other paraclete, the other counselor that Christ sent, the Holy Spirit. He is indeed our wonderful counselor. He is also mighty God. I lack light, Jesus gives it. But I also lack power, the power to trust in Christ, and the power, I lack any power in my affections to truly love God as I ought to. According to Paul's analysis in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I'm actually dead in my trespasses and sins. Following the course of this sinful world and following the prince of the power of the air. After the first Adam, that is the way in which we are all brought into this world. The word Isaiah uses, though, here is for mighty, that he is mighty God, is in the Hebrew there, gibor, which has an undertone of the heroic, that he is a hero, in a sense, the way he is mighty. Emmanuel does things in a heroic fashion. Isaiah gives a vivid illustration of what this means. He likens the salvation Emmanuel brings to one of the great heroic moments in the history of God's people. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. Look at that. It states, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." As in the day of Midian. In the day of Midian. What does that remind you of? Well, Isaiah here is pointing us to the book of Judges. When Israel's sin brought them slavery and oppression by pagan nations around them. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4 here suggests that Emmanuel will break the yoke, the staff, the rod of sin, and set us free from slavery to sin. We'll be set free as in the days of Midian. Well, what heroic power was seen then? Well, you remember how the Israelites were vassals of the Midianites? God raised up a judge called Gideon who destroyed the idols in Israel. And the pagan nations didn't like that, so they were ready to wage war. Gideon gathered an army initially of 32,000 troops. But God said that was way too many, and he whittled it all the way down to only 300 men. God's heroic plan was to defeat the Midianites by only a few troops, by weakness. God used a Midianite's dream to scare them about their coming defeat, and then, with a mere 300 men, empty jars, and torches, God defeated the Midianites. What a mighty God who delivers in such a heroic fashion. The ultimate point that Isaiah is making is this, that in Jesus Christ we have a divine hero who brings us deliverance from sin, from death, and from hell. And Jesus Christ does it in a very heroic fashion, as in the days of Midian. He comes empty-handed, in weakness, in the frailty of the incarnation. He even comes as a child. He dies in the weakness and apparent folly of crucifixion. God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. In this way, the government will be upon his shoulders. Isaiah 9:6 says that the government will be upon his shoulder. The gospel narrative, only one thing seems to be placed upon his shoulders, and that was the cross that he was forced to carry to the crucifixion. He entered into his government by means of this tree. By his atoning death and justifying resurrection, Christ has established his kingdom. And after that is how he ascended to his throne in heaven at God's right hand. He defeated all his and our enemies. And now through faith we come under his government. We are set free to live for him through the weakness of the cross. He is also the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. So there is more to his ministry, much more. When we think about our sin and our bondage to sin, that we weren't just slaves of sin, under the guilt of sin, deserving of hell, but we were homeless. We were orphans. We need a Father, and we need to know that we are loved. Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus Christ, is such an everlasting Father. Now, at first sight, most of us would read that and be thinking of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it brings confusion into our minds. But Isaiah here is not about the relationships within the Trinity. That's not what he's talking about. Isaiah's focus is on what happens when God is with us in and through Jesus Christ. What happens to us? Isaiah's focus is on the relationship that is built through what Jesus Christ has done. Now, just as a king is a father of his nation, so the one on whose shoulders the government rests becomes our father, and through him we are adopted into the family of God and are no longer spiritual orphans. Remember what John said in the prologue of his account of the gospel in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And we've been seeing that over and over again, stressed by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. That we're brought into a relationship, that God is our heavenly Father, and that we are adopted as his sons. We become his. He reassures us of his love and care. He provides for our needs, and he promises to bring us all the way home to our heavenly inheritance. But we discover that only in Jesus Christ. That's a part of his ministry. He is also the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. World peace is a worthy aspiration at Christmas. But if the nations will not have peace with God, they cannot have peace among themselves. The gospel offers us peace with God through Christ and Christ alone, an assurance that God's judgment against our sin has been dealt with in him. This is why the coming child was to be called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah announced him as such early in the first half of his prophecy, but it is only in the second half, toward the end of the book of Isaiah, that we begin to see more clearly what this means. And that's when we get to the figure that's emerging of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, as the suffering servant from Isaiah 42 and chapter 49 and especially chapter 52 and 53. In these passages where he appears in the book of Isaiah, the servant speaks only occasionally for himself. But most of the time, Isaiah is a bystander, observing what the servant of the Lord does rather than what he says. The servant is the one in whom God's covenant promises are embodied. Certainly, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. His whole life is marked by faithfulness expressed in obedience to his Father, as it is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. Yet despite this, he experiences deep suffering. Even though he's been completely faithful and obedient, he's the suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and pitying." So certainly he's beginning to be pictured as somebody that we recognize. Can it be, certainly, that this is the same person? Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah has strained very hard to see this figure. He hears the noise and the anger, the sound of scourging, and he sees criminals and a rich man's grave. It is deeply unsettling. In the midst of the scene stands the servant of the Lord, but now he is like a lamb being led to the slaughter. There he stands, silent like a sheep before its shears. He has nothing to say. He's being treated as guilty, although he's clearly innocent. And you can see that in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12. Chapter 53, verse 4 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." How can this be? Why is this? Isaiah certainly would be wondering. But at last he sees the reason why in the next two verses in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, that he, Emmanuel, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of this was still to unfold in history when Isaiah wrote. But long in advance of the event, he detected the true meaning of Christmas. It involves the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel. He is the Wonderful Counselor who has God's wisdom for us in a world of darkness. He is the Mighty God who has the power to deliver us from the bondage of sin. He is the Everlasting Father who can bring us into God's family. He is the Prince of Peace who came to bear our guilt and bring us to his shalom, peace with God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus shows me the way. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus delivers me from bondage to sin. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus is able to take me home into the family of the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus gives me peace with God. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior from sin. Everything I lack in my emptiness, is found in his fullness and given to me in his grace. So this Christmas, can you say to yourself, to me a child is born, to me a son is given, and the government of my life will be on his shoulders, because he is my wonderful counselor. He is my mighty God. He is my Prince of Peace. He is my everlasting Father. I hope and pray that that is true for each of you this Christmas. Merry Christmas to all of you.